This morning I'd like to share a message with you that introduces us to a new series that Jenny has been planning and is working on, and will be preaching the rest of the summer on the Lord's Prayer. And I'm grateful for the invitation to come and kick this off. And we're going to talk today about those first three short little phrases that open this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the focus of my message this morning. But I want to set that in context as we get ready to start. This whole Lord's Prayer was a response that Jesus made to an inquiry that the disciples had made of him after they observed him returning from the wilderness again when he'd gone away to pray. And as he came back from this prayer time and event, the disciples made a simple command or demand of Jesus. It wasn't really a question. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so this is his response to that request, if you will. And it's recorded, the little part, "Lord, teach us to pray," is found in Luke, but the larger context of what I'm going to read is found in Matthew chapter 6. So you can follow that in your Bibles or on the screens if you'd like. So Jesus speaking, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I'll tell you the truth, that is all the reward they'll ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then our Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one." Now, you may initially be tempted to think that our purpose today is similar to that of the disciples, that we're going to talk about, "Lord, teach us how to pray," but you would be wrong. We might be sitting here today thinking that we're going to learn something new to help us pray better. Or maybe that there's some new trick or some secret to becoming a good prayer. Maybe you've missed out in your prayer life because you haven't been doing it correctly. None of those things are true. Whereas the disciples ought to be given a pass for asking this serious and legitimate question about how to pray, we get no such pass. The disciples were brand new to this discipleship experiment, having only been with Jesus for a very short time, coming from all different kinds of unrelated occupations, knowing only the rudimentary requirements for becoming followers, and wanting in the worst way to become successful leaders, they rightly ask Jesus for help in learning how to pray. But my friends, we've been at this discipleship business 2,000 plus years. We have the written Old and New Testaments at our immediate disposal with all of their instructions and examples about faithful prayer. We have hundreds of thousands of books and testimony from thousands of other Jesus followers to educate and inspire us in the simple art of praying. We don't need to be taught how to pray. We know how to pray. We just need to practice. We just need to do it. The only impediment to our prayer lives is a lack of practice. It's not because we don't know enough about how to pray. It is my one hope today and my prayer for you over the coming weeks that this in-depth look at this most beloved prayer won't so much increase your knowledge about the intricacies contained in this prayer, but will improve your practice of praying. and inspire you to pray more frequently, more fervently, more ferociously, more fearlessly. So, Lord, yes, teach us to pray. But maybe more importantly, help us pray. So the first phrase of these three that we're going to talk about today is this one. It teaches us, helps us understand who God is. In that little two-word phrase, our Father. In Psalm 103, verse 13 is recorded this: "The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him." In some Christian circles, this prayer is actually named the Our Father. Before we delve into the meaning and purpose of addressing God as Father, I want us to consider for just a quick minute the corporate nature of the word our Father. I find it interesting that Jesus' response to the group of disciples gathered, included all of them, and instructed all of them to pray this prayer together. Now, I don't think that the inclusive corporate nature of the first words forbids individuals from praying this prayer. It's just a subtle reminder for all of us that prayer is hardly ever entirely just individual or just about us. There's almost always a corporate nature to our prayer. And there's an intimate nature to it. This God whom we address is ours. Not some God belonging to another or to others. It is the God that we know and love and serve to whom we speak. We are never alone in this discipleship adventure. There are always others. Our family, our friends, our church, even our enemies, as we'll talk about in a few weeks. The heart of this first phrase is Father. The name Father. It was certainly right for Jesus to address God as his Father, but was it right for Jesus to instruct the disciples to do the same? We all know that the first century in which Jesus lived and from which this prayer is recorded was a heavy patriarchic society. Men were believed to be superior to women and women inferior. And out of that context, speaking of God and addressing God as Father was almost universally expected and accepted. But it begs the question, is God a male? No, the short answer is, God is not a male. God is asexual. Though we humans are created in the image of God, both of our images, male and female, come equally from God. Therefore, to speak of God only as Father and thinking of God only as male cheats us from the deeper understanding that God is not a man or a woman. God is God. We also know that many of us in this room and beyond have not always had the best father or the best role model, or we've had no father at all, or our father was abusive, or some other tragic influence in our lives. So only addressing God as our Father is hard for some people, and it's limiting for all of us if we incorrectly think that God is only male. The Bible is full of examples of God being addressed or considered or recorded with female characteristics. Did you know that? There are numbers of places where God is referred to in the Bible with female attributes or characteristics. One of the most famous is this verse from Deuteronomy. Chapter 32, like an eagle that rouses her chicks and hovers over her young, so he spread his wings to take them up and carried them safely on his pinions. Pinions are the very end feathers on a wing. Did you know that? The light, fluffy feathers. Even there, God's protection is like that of a loving mother eagle, caring for, protecting her young chicks. But the more common and most often recorded example of God with female characteristics are the many scriptures painting God as our birth mom or our mother, or from whose womb we have all been born or created. This image appears multiple dozens of times in the Bible. Here's just one example from Isaiah chapter 46. "Listen to me, house of Jacob, all that remains from the house of Israel, who have been born by me since pregnancy, whom I carried from the womb until you grow old. I am the one. Until you turn gray, I will support you. I have done it, and I will continue to bear it. I will support, and I will rescue." One cannot read these verses and not get a picture of God with the uniquely feminine characters and qualities of giving birth, of nurture. Now, I've said all that to say this, that the Our Father is not a call to see or imagine God as male, but as one who is most intimately involved in all of who we are. When we address God as our Father, we do so as beloved creatures, as beloved children, one of the most intimate of all relationships known to human beings. God, our Father. The second phrase of this model prayer helps us understand where God lives. When we say, "Who art in heaven?" Listen to this verse from 1 Kings chapter 8. "Then hear from heaven where you live and forgive. Give your people what their actions deserve, for you alone know each human heart." Many people in the first century understood that the residence of God was this otherworldly place called heaven. And though I, with great certainty, believe in an actual place called heaven, I'm not sure what that place is or where that place is. All I know is that God is there and Jesus is there and the Holy Spirit is there, and that's enough for me to know. But is that the only place where God lives in this far-off heaven? No. Once again, I'm not saying that our 21st century knowledge is superior to first centurions, but they had a more limited view and understanding of the depth and the breadth of God's habitations. Though they believed that God resided in heaven, they also believed that God lived in the temple and in the tabernacle before that. They even designated a specific room within the temple as God's residence. They called it the Holy of Holies. A special room where God supposedly lived. I'm not interested in comparing our relative knowledge. I'm interested in reminding us that God is not confined to any place or any time. The miraculous mystery of the Holy Spirit enables God to fully and completely live in heaven, while at the same time live fully and completely on earth. And at the same time, to live fully, if we so choose, to live fully and completely in each one of us. One of the most difficult attributes of God for us to understand is his omnipresence. Why? Because we have none of that in us. We are confined to one space at one moment. And for the purposes of this prayer, I believe that Jesus included this model phrase to remind us and the disciples that though God resides in heaven, meaning that God is completely other from us, God is not distant from us. The God who abides in heaven also wants to be intimately known by us. The God of heaven is also the God of our hearts. Isn't that cool? The prophet Jeremiah reminds us of this truth. "Am I a God who is only close at hand?" says the Lord. "No. I am far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in the heavens and the earth?" says the Lord. I know it might be confusing, but the Our Father, who lives in heaven, also can live in you and in me. The God who created the universe wants to live in our hearts, though neither can fully contain God in heaven and in us. The third phrase of this model prayer helps us understand what God is. Hallowed be thy name. Two verses, one from the Old and one from the New Testament. The Lord also said to Moses, give the following instructions to the entire community of Israel. You must be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. And from 1 Peter, but now, he's quoting this verse from Leviticus, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scriptures say, you must be holy, because I am holy. Hallowed is an old English word that means holy, or consecrated, or sacred, or set apart, or revered. It has a long history, and it's at the root of our common word Halloween. Did you know that? Which is really, literally, the evening before All Hallows Day, or what we today call All Saints Day. We celebrate All Saints Day, those holy ones among us, those saints among us. And Halloween is the eve before All Saints Day. Basically, it means holy. Holy is your name. Holy are you, Lord. And it's not just God's name that's holy. When New Testament writers talk about someone's name, they're talking about their essence, the fullness of their essence. The essence of God is holiness. Yes, God is a lot of things. There are hundreds of attributes used to try and describe God. God is love. God is powerful. God is gracious. God is merciful. God is just. God is fill in the blank. You can think of 100 different attributes of God, right? If we spent some time doing that. But what would you say is the most common or the most descriptive of all of those qualities or characteristics used to name or to help us understand God? Which one do you think is the most common? Probably love, right? Probably the most common descriptor used of God is love. One of the shortest and most beloved of all the verses in the Bible is 1 John 4:7. God is love. This is the most likely, the most common definition of the nature of God. But I find it interesting to note that God never uses that word love to describe God's self. When God speaks or answers the question, who are you? God almost always uses the verse mentioned previously, I am holy. I don't ever remember a place where it's recorded that God says, I am love. God is described as being loving, but doesn't use that of himself. Much of the debate that's going on in our church right now hinges on the understanding or misunderstanding of God's attributes of holiness versus God's attributes of love. This is a false dichotomy. It is a distinction without a difference. God's love is nothing if it is not tempered and defined by God's holiness. And God's holiness is nothing if not displayed and acted out in loving ways. You see, my friends, no one of God's attributes or characteristics can be promoted or demoted above or below any of the others. We tend to want to rank everything in our lives. But there is no such legitimate ranking with God. All of the attributes of God are equal to all of the other attributes of God. Not one is more or less important than the other. You get that? That's important. So why then this mention of God's holiness at the beginning of this prayer? I think it can best be understood when you compare it to the first two phrases that we've already looked at. Our Father speaks to how intimate God wants to be with us. God is all-encompassing as Father, Mother, Creator, Yet God wants to live in a vital, intimate relationship with us human beings who art in heaven. Speaks to how other God is from us, occupying the whole of the created universe, while at the same time still desiring to live intimately in each of our hearts and lives. You see the difference that's being painted in these words? And so too, I believe that God's holiness as the initial descriptor of who God is reminds us that God is holy and we are not. God is sinless and we are not. God is perfect in intention and action and we are anything but. Yet, God enables, God requires even, that because God is holy, so too we can also be holy. I know that's hard for us to understand. But I believe it's all there, and that's why part of why this introduction is given to this great prayer. So once again, I end where I began this morning. I hope that learning some of the details about this opening phrase will inspire you to want to pray more and better. It's not designed just to increase your knowledge, but to increase your desire. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. So let us pray. Gracious God, I am grateful for this simple truth and this simple prayer, this beloved prayer, that we oftentimes pray so remotely that we hardly consider what it means. But every word is rich and full of meaning. And I pray today that this study has been more than just academic in nature, but inspirational. So because of what we've learned, help us to pray more and to pray better. In Jesus' name.